on the SBC and then allow time for questions if anyone has any. But first, I guess I'll just start with, do you know what the Southern Baptist Convention is, really? It technically only exists for 2 days a year, okay? So the SBC is a convention, as the name says, and it's basically a gathering of messengers from about 45,000 churches, anyone who would send them. So there are 45,000 Southern Baptist churches. And to be a Southern Baptist, all you have to do is give, I don't know what it is, but I think it's like a dollar. It's very little, and to the SBC, and then you're a Southern Baptist church. And every church gets a certain number of messengers. You get at least two, but if you give more than a dollar, you might get three. And the maximum, I think, is supposed to be around 10 messengers. So this year we gathered in Dallas, and there were about 10,000 registered messengers who came. And there were all kinds of things that we discussed. There were some good stuff that happened. There were some really good things, good resolutions that were passed, saying things like, we oppose abortion. You know, thank the Lord for that. Things like, we oppose, you know, all those LGBTQ stuff. So some of that passed. That kind of thing has passed before. The thing about resolutions, though, is they have, all it is a convention agreeing to say something publicly, okay? So a resolution has no power at all. It does nothing. So you can make resolutions till you're blue in the face, and it won't affect the convention itself, okay? So resolutions were good this year. The things that were said were excellent. Now, there is, I'm just going to be very candid with you, there is a problem in the SBC right now. And it's kind of been that way for a while, but what it is, and what I'm convinced that it is, and this is my opinion, so you can judge it for yourself, but it's based on facts that I know, is that right now, the issues that are before the Southern Baptist Convention are being decided by the financial stakeholders, and they really serve those in power, and people who have really big salaries in the convention. So I am more convinced now than ever that this organization is corrupt to a degree, you know, and it's got to do with money. And so if you have an issue like, should we enforce the Baptist faith and message and the Bible and say that only qualified men should be pastors, which is what we all believe. This is what our confession says. It's very plain in the Baptist faith and message. Why would you not enforce that? And the answer is because 1,500 churches have women pastors in the SBC. And a lot of those are big, and they contribute a lot of money. And so what happens if you exclude 1,500 churches all at once from the SBC, and a lot of them are big, what happens? You lose a lot of money. And they're already losing a lot of money, okay? So I'm convinced that the reason is that, so is it liberalism? It is a liberal drift? Well, in some of those churches there are. Of those 1,500 churches with women pastors, I think it's something like a couple hundred have women senior pastors. And they won't even deal with those. They're big churches is part of the deal. And so that's deciding that issue. And we tried to amend the Constitution this year to say no women pastors. Again, this is the third year in a row, and it failed for the third year in a row. Because, here's why it's failing. Because the platform, the leadership on the stage says we don't need to do that. That's why it's failing. Because the leadership is constantly saying we don't need to, and they're giving these reasons. And generally speaking, the convention follows the platform. That's just how it has always been. So that's the first issue that was very disappointing. Yes?
Can you remember the percentage this year?
Yeah, thank you. It requires a 2/3 majority to amend our Constitution, and it requires that 2 years in a row, which is maybe good because you don't want to just change your Constitution simply. But we got about 59 or even 60% majority, but failed the supermajority. So it takes 66, right? 66%? I think we got like 60, or maybe just over 60. So it was close again. Yes. That's an interesting question. Are the leaders elected? The president and the vice president and the second vice president are elected every year, and they choose all of the boards indirectly of all the entities, and then they choose the leaders. So the way to turn over the leadership in the SBC is to elect a good president for really 10 years in a row. And if you can do that, which is what happened in the 80s when we recovered out of really full-on liberalism, all the board structures of all the entities, when I say entities, I mean the seminaries, the International Mission Board, the Home Mission Board, and it's called the North American Mission Board now, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which we'll get to, all that. So we don't really choose the leaders directly, and we can't. It's the boards and the trustees. And I heard from the platform over and over that the trustees are good, and we need to trust the trustees. I kept saying that, trust the trustees, trust the trustee system. So that's the first issue that I think is decided for financial reasons, although there really is a creeping egalitarianism, which means women in the pastorate, in the SBC, that's not being dealt with. And you have a lot of conservatives leaving over it, and you have people in the middle saying, well, we're not egalitarian, but this isn't the right way. And so that's what's happened. So that's the first issue. Second issue, that again has to do with money, is financial transparency. So in the Southern Baptist Convention, we do not have the basic standard that the IRS requires of all nonprofit organizations for financial transparency, the bare minimum standard for financial transparency in all nonprofit organizations, which means this: we cannot know the salaries of entity heads. Can't know them. Why would you not want to know the salaries? Why would they want us to know the salaries of the entity heads? I know from the past they made big bucks, and there are probably some out there making $500,000 a year. They do not want us to know the salaries of the entity heads in the SBC. The second thing they do not want us to know is where money is coming in from. Because that's what this would disclose, is where are they getting money from, if it's not just from the Southern Baptist Convention and its churches? Well, there has been plenty of documentation that far left money has been pumped into all kinds of organizations, the SBC, including the ERLC. So we said, let's have financial transparency. You know, they got up, the entity heads, an entity head got up, and he said, well, the trustees have the transparency that they need, and really, and this is a quote, he said, the desire of the convention to know more about the money is, quote, financial voyeurism. Yep, that's us who give the money. Didn't want us to know who's making what, where the money's coming from. We voted on financial transparency. They got up, they said, we don't need this level of transparency. People who need to know what they need to know. And it failed. So vote for financial transparency failed. There was a lot of yes votes, but it was a solid, 57% yes.
So that would have been just a majority vote on that, not a super majority?
That was a simple majority. Yeah. So no financial transparency in the SBC. What you have in the Southern Baptist Convention, not in our churches. See, we're not affected by a thing they do here. So I can come home here to First Baptist and no effect, thank God. I mean, I can go to the SBC and they decide all kinds of crazy stuff, come home, no effect, which is unlike, you know, like Episcopalianism. But the SBC itself, which is an actual, it's a convention that exists for 2 days a year, but it has entities that last all year long. It is very hierarchical and extremely authoritarian. You cannot change it. You can't get in there. Even the messengers, the will of the messengers was ignored. One year, an entity head got up. This was North American Mission Board, and they asked, the messengers voted to require the North American Mission Board to report on how churches that were planted are doing 10 years out. Do they still exist? And they just didn't do it. And it was, the question was asked and said, why didn't you do this? This was requested. And the answer was, well, we took it as a recommendation. This is the Southern Baptist Convention, messengers from the churches whose will was simply denied. Okay? That is not a Baptist polity. Okay, so this is not Baptist polity at this point in the SBC. The third issue was to abolish the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Now, that's a big entity that was previously headed up by Russ Moore. It is now headed up by Brent Leatherwood, who's in the same line of thought as Russ Moore. To give you an idea about the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, just a few points. They helped to kill an anti-abortion bill in the state of Louisiana. So the state of Louisiana said, we're going to criminalize abortion, which is basically making abortion illegal. That's all it is, because every illegal thing, if you break that law, it's a criminal act, right? So they're going to criminalize abortion, and Brent Leatherwood said, no, let's not do that. Let's not do it. And he helped, in the name of pro-life, actually, a pro-life cause, to kill that anti-abortion bill. So what's the argument? Well, the argument was women who have had abortions, this was the argument that was used in the past, will now get in trouble and they'll be criminals. But the bill itself said that it's not retroactive. It only starts after it's implemented, right? And so that was a straight up lie, you know? And there are many such lies that are false about this issue. So anyway, abortion is illegal still in the state of Louisiana, in large part because of our Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. That's a fact, okay? The second thing that they did, now why is that? We know for sure that George Soros money was pumped into the ERLC. Over, not this year, maybe. They claim not anymore, but that was. Another fact is that they killed a bill for, in Tennessee, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission fought for a leftist gun control bill. Why are we doing that as a Southern Baptist? You know, what's the point? Is that part of Christ's call to us to do this, to use tithe money to go kill, implement gun control? You see what I'm saying? But it's also another leftist cause. Here's another thing. They stood up to the podium and they said publicly, the ERLC publicly said, you remember when Joe Biden resigned from the race? And he said, I'm not going to run the race. We'll let Kamala do it. The ERLC said, we can thank God that we have such a humble president that he stepped down or stepped back and let someone else do it. You know, well, was that humility really? I'm not so sure. But the point is this, why are they doing this? You know, what's behind this? Yes, Barry.
Are you sure you're at the SBC?
Not the what? The DNC? It feels that way when it comes to the ERLC, that's for sure. Now, the people there, I would say the vast majority, if not, I mean, I'm talking like probably 90%, believe very conservatively in our Bible-believing Christians. But I'm telling you, there's a power structure at the top that has got a vice grip on everything. That's what's going on in the SBC. So that's the report. The ERLC was that we've had a vote to disband it, and all it takes is a simple majority to end the entire thing. It has to be done 2 years in a row, and it almost passed. I say almost, I think it failed by like 14 points, but that's pretty close. Hopefully they'll get the message and make some changes, but we'll see. So the SBC is not an encouraging thing right now. Now here's the deal, they would love for churches like us to just resign. They would love it, like just get out. You know why? Because we give to the SBC sparingly. Your money only goes to the Southern Baptist Convention if you put it in your check, SBC, 10% or 5%, and then it only goes to two sources divided. One, the Louisiana Baptist Children Home, which is doing great work, and the International Mission Board, which is the best of all the agencies in the SBC. And because we give actually minimally and selectively, and then we show up and vote, and you have a pastor who makes noise on social media, they would love for us to resign. It would serve them. So why not resign? Not just because they don't love it, but I would say because our church is one of many still that doesn't believe we should gift an entire mechanism to an institution that is corrupted and being actually co-opted by a lot of liberals right now. Why would we give away a structure? Just give it away. This is what conservatives have traditionally done. They said, oh, look, this structure is impure. It's unclean. Let's leave and make a new one that's pure and clean. Then that pure and clean structure gets co-opted by leftism and corruption. And then they go do it again. And what they keep doing is spinning their wheels. When I say conservative, in the context that I'm speaking, I mean Bible-believing Christians. What is to conserve? It means to hold fast the truth, the ancient truth. Well, what's more ancient than the truth of the Bible? That is conservatism. It's holding the whole Word of God and continuing in what the Bible says. But instead of retreating and building anew too soon, I think we should stay and continue. I can still say I'm a Southern Baptist, which I am, and make noise. Plus, we have Ted Brown, who is doing great work. So we can support certain things that are very, very positive in the Southern Baptist Convention still. Not everything is bad. There's a lot of good stuff going on in International Mission Board. But there's also this issue that's happening right now. So I don't know how it's going to turn out, but we will see. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. What was his name? He's the same guy. I forget his name. He's done a good job, though. He's a Clint Presley. That's right. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's Clint Presley. He did a good job. He moderated well. I'm pleased with him. He probably made good appointments. You know, another thing that's now coming out is a lot of these presidents of the past, like J.D. Greer, who we thought was a Calvinist, meaning Bible-believing Christian, if you go and you watch documentaries on what they did in their churches, it's horrible. These guys were not who they seemed to be. And there are others like that. And so these presidents who represented themselves one way publicly, they aren't who they appeared to be. And they actually had an agenda, and the agenda was to move the SBC to affirm CRT and egalitarianism. Why? Because if you can sink the SBC, the left believes, you can have an influence on national politics. That's exactly what they're thinking. So this is sad. It's not good. We need to pray. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. No, you just start giving again. I mean, really, that's the it's sad, but right now that's the main factor in being a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. Chloe. That's a good question. She asks, how many conservative churches have left? And I would say a lot. And so, but a lot of leftist churches left too. Some extreme left churches are gone, and some very hard right churches are gone. They just don't want the headache. And they were looking at the Southern Baptist Convention like you normally should. This is a tool. We want this tool to do the job it's supposed to do. And if the tool is not functioning properly, we ditch the tool and get a new one. You know, and that's how these conservatives, meaning Bible-believing churches, thought about it and they left. And there's a lot of them. And there's more. It keeps on trickling out every year. Yeah. Other questions? You do not have to give a penny to the Southern Baptist Convention. You know that, if you don't want to. And if you want to, you can. And your money will go to a good source. To something that's good. Yes.
You said that about the ethics committee and the issues with that, which I saw your post about that, and I kind of went, okay, that seems, when you think ethics, that seems like contradictory.
Unethical.
But was there a confusion in people? Were they confused, like, what this meant, you think? Or was there a certain...
You mean at the convention this year?
Yeah, or maybe the whole issue.
There may have been some who were confused, and I think that accounts for some of it, but I'm really starting to think that now people are more educated, because the ERLC has been a problem since, we started noticing the problem in the ERLC since 2016. And so it's been, you know, a decade. And the understanding of what it is has grown the problem. Has grown over the years. And I think what's happening now is people are just following the leadership. Another thing, just to tell you, this is another, is these agencies require all of their employees to come to the SBC, and they come as messengers. And so guess what about 30% of the SBC is, if it's not a huge SBC, which it wasn't this year. You know, we had 10,000 people. Did you know in the days when there was a battle for the Bible in the 80s, in Dallas, there was like 50,000 people there at the Southern Baptist Convention. There was 10,000. And only 5,000 showed up to vote for these big votes. And most of those were entity, or not, I can't say that, I don't know that, but I know the entity employees are strongly encouraged to come and vote. Yes? They're paid to be there. That's correct. That is exactly right. So they get their salary while they're at the Southern Baptist Convention voting for the ethos that's already in the culture of the entity. Yes, sir.
Why was the ERLC formed?
It was only formed relatively recently. And there was another organization before it that was disbanded for the same reason we're trying to disband the ERLC, actually. So we've done this before, and they were pro-abortion and all that stuff, and they killed it. The Southern Baptists killed it. Now they made a new one that's supposed to stand for biblical ethics, but the idea of the ERLC is it will speak biblically to ethical issues that are confusing society. But I think that's the job of the church. I really don't think that's a job of some entity of the SBC. We don't need it. Mike.
How do we know that the money we send to the children's home actually gets there?
We give it directly to them. Like, the check goes straight to the Louisiana Baptist Children. There's no circuit. It doesn't go to some SBC source and then to the children's home. We go directly to the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home. Good question. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Well, when we give to the International Mission Board, it supports the whole IMB, and he gets his salary from the IMB. We can give directly to Ted Brown, but it goes to like ministry incidentals, and there's some protocol the way he can use that money. And I don't think he needs it. He doesn't encourage us to do that, actually, for some reason. I've asked about it several times, and he's like, you know. I don't think he can access that money for just anything. He's got to justify it and show that it's a ministry incidental. Andrew.
So I think we're all clear that the SBC is not a biblical association. So how should we conceive of our involvement in it? Does that make sense?
Yeah. So what our involvement in the SBC is right now is, first of all, I am, as a Southern Baptist, I am the president of the Pastors Conference of the William Wallace Association, which is Southern Baptist right here in our area. And there's good men there. I mean, some of those guys were like totally with me, with us on these issues. In fact, all the ones that I saw were right on. And these guys want to be biblical, and I love them. You know, not all of them are as strong in their understanding of the scripture or clear, you know, but it's good for us to be a part of this local association, I think. So that'd be the first point that I would make. And we can provide influence. I mean, I'm the president, and so I can influence things. Andrew, what are you? Yeah, you just show up to these things, and they need help, and you know they're going to help you. They're going to let you do something. So Andrew is the administrative team leader, I think. So that's one level of our involvement in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's just local, which would not be possible if we weren't members of the convention. The second way we're involved has to do with, you know, we show up and we vote at the convention, but more than that, we make noise. So let me tell you something else. I was going to have Mitch tell you this, but since you're asking the question, or ask Mitch to, because they gave my book away, right, at the SBC, like 1,200 copies, you know? And so this is another way to influence. It's like we're not just sitting here doing nothing. We're trying to actively put pressure on the Southern Baptist Convention through education, by making noise, and the leadership hates that. They would rather us leave. They want us to go, you know? But what are we really? The truth is, what we really are is historic Southern Baptists. That's what we are. And why do we have to leave if we're the real historic Southern Baptists? And you know, what needs to happen is it needs to be decentralized. The power needs to come out of the top and go back to the churches. We need to correct a lot of these abuses. And we'll see if the Lord allows it or not. I don't know if he will. So, but we can pray for it. Yes, sir. Yeah, so one red line would be if they actually change our statement of faith to something false, and they statedly are determined to not follow it. So right now, they're just saying this isn't the right way to enforce it, you know? So if they really explicitly started going away from what we believe and what our Baptist faith and message says, that would be one red line. Another red line is I have connections to people who have lots of inside connections, and if things become so corrupted or locked up that it seems like it's really a complete lost cause, I think I'll know it. I'll know that, and those guys will leave, and we'll follow them at that point. Yes, sir.
So we're contending for the faith.
Yeah, that's what's happening. Will Andrews.
Tom, would it be a fair statement to say that since the late 80s or 90s, when in the influence of founders and Fred and all these guys, that you've seen a resurgence of a strengthening of pastors in some sense?
Well, thank you for saying that. There is a very clear connection between the early work of founders and Ernie Reisinger and Fred Malone, who went around passing out the abstract of theology by J.P. Boyce on campuses. There are a lot of Calvinistic men in the SBC, a lot, precisely because of the early work of founders, and then continuing on through the conferences that they held, called Southern Baptists back to a thoroughly biblical understanding of the church and the way that founders influenced the SBC to bring about reformation in local churches and to plant faithful ones is palpable and profound. There's no question about that. And without a doubt, because of that work, there are many, many more faithful men today that if in God's providence that hadn't happened, it doesn't look like they would be there. So yeah, thank you. Joy?
In talking with one of the ladies who was working the founders booth, she said that this is her third year in a row to come and work the booth, and that this is the first year with more people there than they've ever brought. They were having trouble getting everybody breaks to go eat because they had so much traffic. So that was just another good, good, I guess, indicator that there were people seeking out their booth.
Yeah.
So that was good.
Yeah. And I'm encouraged with the work of founders now. There was a time that I was worried about it. There was Jared Longshore was involved, and he was influencing founders in a direction that was toward Moscow, Idaho, and Doug Wilson. That is gone, I can assure you. Tom Askell, I've talked to him, wants nothing to do with that direction. And so founders has had a little bump, I think, but it's back to where it should have been in the first place. So. Mike.
Well, I would commend the website to Founders Ministries website.
Commend the Founders website?
Yeah, I just started kind of looking at it almost daily, and it's mm-hmm. just phenomenal.
Yeah.
They do a really good job addressing a lot of topics, so with, I think, faithful men who write wonderful articles.
Amen. Yes. How many messengers can we send? We can send three. And this year it was Joy and me, and Carly was a messenger. And the reason she could be a messenger, I found out this year, is that any member of any church who the church sends as a messenger is a messenger. Seth.
Tom, you may have already said this. Would you say that not all of us can go to the SBC, not all of us can be members of the local conference or things like that, but would you say that a faithful Baptist way would be faithful here in this church, and then as we are able to try and love the other churches in the local Reformed Baptist Association that we're part of?
Yes. So it's healthiest when churches don't think of themselves as insulated islands. The healthiest way to be a church is we have our church, which has a priority in our midst, but then we're connected to others in the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is not limited to our local church, but goes beyond our local church to others. Now, the reason to be associated with other churches in a healthy way, in my view, is so that you can plant churches, and so that you can have relationships of mutual encouragement and support for one another through difficulties and differences, and all that's actually in our confession of faith. And so the healthiest association that we're in right now is our new Reformed Baptist Association. So you might be getting confused. We're dually aligned. We have a Reformed Baptist Association and we're Southern Baptists. We have a Southern Baptist Association. The Southern Baptist Association has more good men in it than what Fred says was ever there before. And we have an opportunity to make it more of an actual biblical association. In fact, the DOM, who just resigned, Keith, just told me that I should bring my paper about associationalism and try to influence it toward a more biblical perspective. So we'll see if they will. So I would encourage our knowledge and involvement mostly at the local level. If you want to go to the national event, come. I mean, it's very entertaining.
It's very fun.
What'd you just say?
That's very fun.
Yeah. My kids love it. It's great. Because anyone can get up to the mic and say anything. It's a massive business meeting. And so the people get up to the mic and they say whatever they want. And then the platform responds. It's really interesting, right? And so come to that if you can. I think you would enjoy it. But the most helpful and important way for us to be involved is with these local associations that we're part of. And we'll try to keep you informed of that in business meetings. Another reason to come to business meetings. We don't have a whole Sunday school to give every time the association does something, or you can't explain it in a worship service. And so business meetings are for that. So really important. So plug for business meetings. Come and be a part of it, because it's not a business meeting. What are they really? That's a traditional thing to call it. They really are church meetings about the church. They're membership meetings. It's not about dollars and cents, although we want transparency, unlike the SBC, and we're going to tell you everything that it says, all of our dollars and cents. Great, you can have, but it's not what it's about, mainly. It's about the church and the membership and our associations. And so come to the business meetings if you can. Mitch? Yeah, so because the Bible teaches that we are not islands, we're not an island, but that we're part of a body. So the First Baptist is part of the new covenant that's broader than us. And so with that in view, the elders have thought it wise to just see what would happen if we tried to have a regional conference. And we call it the Confessional Baptist Conference. And this year it's on baptism and what it means to be a Baptist, which means hopefully we could get even some non-Reformed Baptists to come. You know, we want to bring everybody in and make connections and get to know people so that we can serve and help and encourage one another. We're on the same team, you know? And who knows what might develop out of that. And so, studying the Bible together in a conference regionally. Brother Mitch. Oh, what is the date of that, brothers? July 12th, and I'll be preaching one sermon or message, and Fred will be preaching three. That's July 12th, so come. We'll have food on campus. It starts at 9 a.m., and then have a couple of messages, have lunch together, a fellowship lunch, and then two more messages after lunch, and we're done. Yes, Andrew.
You mentioned this. Did Keith Sheridan actually resign? Is that what?
Keith Sheridan did resign, okay. Yeah. He took a call to a church, so he's going to be a pastor of a church now.
Okay.
And then there's also a conference in August at one of our local associated churches on parenting.
Yes, that's right. Emily.
Just for our local Southern Baptist Association, can you list those churches?
I don't know them by name. In fact, here's the thing is that, I have a list that I can pull up, but a lot of them are not involved. So we have, I don't know, a third, would you guess, that are less than a third participate. And I really think it has to do with a lack of health in associational life itself, but also in our local churches as Southern Baptists. But I'll be happy to give you that list.
I can tell the ones that are most involved. So the ones that come to the meetings and stuff is Norwood Baptist, First Baptist in Jackson, and that's only really been since our involvement. First Baptist St. Francisville.
Bluff Creek,
Feliciana Baptist. There's Wilson Baptist Church Redwood Baptist Church, Sandy Creek. I've never seen that pastor, but they're in the association, I think. But the Evans Creek? No. I think that's pretty much it.
Yeah. Oh, Second Baptist in Jackson as well. Clark. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Would you class it as Calvinistic or neutral, or is there any requirement to subscribe to that?
That's an interesting question. So first question is the Baptist faith and message Calvinistic? Well, if you read it carefully, I absolutely am convinced that it teaches regeneration precedes faith. And most people don't understand it. And you can mess with the language, which is a Calvinistic view, right? So that you have to be born again to believe, not believe to be born again. And so the Baptist faith and message says you have to be born again in order to believe. That's a Calvinistic view. Most people don't know that's in there. They just don't know it's in there. And if those who do, they go to work on the language and they work it over real hard to make it say, not really. You know how that goes. It's weak, though. It's very, very weak. That's the only thing that's that clear. It's doctrine on when it mentions election, it's too broad to be Calvinistic. It does state that once we're saved, we're always saved, which is Calvinistic. I mean, Arminianism says you can lose your salvation, right? So it's loosely Calvinistic, although most Southern Baptists have no idea about it, and it's not strong enough on that at all. I would say this, Brother James, something that you and I would both be interested in, it is pitiful on the doctrine of justification. It says we're justified by faith, and it doesn't say alone. We're justified by faith on principles of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? You know, what principles? So you could believe you're justified by your own works and sign it. By faithful righteousness, and that there's nothing in was just terrible on justification. It's actually weak on the doctrine of God. God is only, the Father is only said to be the Father of the world, not the Father of the Son. That's terrible, you know? There's other problems like that are in the Baptist faith and message that have allowed false teaching to creep into our seminaries and so forth. So that's the first question. The second one is, do we have to subscribe to it? And the answer to that is, if the credentials committee thinks so. So you have to hold like faith and practice to be a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, but who decides what is a like faith and practice? And the answer is the credentials committee. This committee that won't exclude, that this last year had reported to it that there was a church with a female senior pastor and that they were of like faith and practice. And that church was not voted out at the convention. They did resign, I think. They resigned because they didn't like the spotlight. But the credentials committee said, no, they can stay. So it's all up to the enforcement arm, right? And that's a weakness right now for us. So, other questions? Yes, ma'am. They want us out. Why haven't they targeted us? There's no ground on which to target us. They can't say that they could, we're small. They'd have to go after a lot of them. It would probably make more noise for them to target us, little old us, as opposed to, look, the way to understand the Southern Baptists, if you're giving anything, they're happy for you to come as long as they're, doing what they can do. So they want our, they would like our money. Oh, yes. So I said the Southern Baptist Convention only exists for 2 days a year. That's technically true. So the gathering only exists 2 days a year. But there are entities. Think of it like the federal government has all these alphabet soup, you know, CIA, you know, whatever, NSA, whatever, all the FBI, these massive organizations that actually run the country. You know, same with the SBC. The convention only exists for 3 days a year and then it dissolves. But what stays all the time are these very large entities, of which we're not allowed to know the salaries of those who run them or where they're getting money from, even though we asked. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Receiving critiques from anything you've written and handling them, I guess, in a way to discuss? And
I've seen a few reviews. You can look it up. I normally am not going to respond to a public criticism like that, probably, of something. I've said what I want to say in a book. I'll just leave it for others to decide what they think. So, yes.
In 1980, late 70s, of course, they were contending for the scriptures. And I heard many a pastor say, well, we've lost Southern. But the Lord brought it back.
He did.
And so this is a reminder once again that when men and women are associated with something, we've got faults, we've got problems. But it's a matter of prayer.
Amen.
We must pray that God will change hearts, because he's the only one who can do that, as he's changed us individually and corporately. And so as he puts it in our mind, I think we should pray, God, have mercy once again, because that's the only solution to change the heart of a man or a woman. And I think we all know that if God's transformed us.
Amen. We want to. What do we pray for? What I'm convinced we need to pray for is widespread repentance, which is another way of saying awakening. So when we pray for awakening, what are we praying for? Repentance. If we pray for revival, what are we praying for? Repentance. They're the same thing, that we would turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. And I think in the SBC, it's a sin of pragmatism, and it's a sin of following the money. And the way they self-justify is we need the money for the sake of the mission, which is why we don't want to exclude 1,500 churches with women pastors, because their money is coming in for a good cause. See? So it's pragmatic instead. Of course, the big problem is, what kind of churches are we planting? What do we believe? Who are we? You know, what's the point of the mission? You know, and that's essential. So we need to pray for repentance. I also am convinced that there are a lot of pastors in the SBC that aren't qualified. What's a qualified pastor? Well, he believes the Bible, and he's willing to hold fast the word of God against opposition. And he loves God's people, and he loves Jesus. And he repents, and he tells the truth, and he's humble. And he doesn't play politics, and he's not a pragmatist. That's what a pastor is. So, other questions? We got 10 minutes. I think I took all of Mitch's time, so I don't know if Mitch wants to get up, and we might have a long break at this point. Yes? Yes, sir.
Just trying to formulate a question here. To the degree that the upper layer of SBC is behaving as a government rather than as the head of an association, what is their aim as far as how we think as individuals sitting in churches? Are they trying to influence us or influence pastors, or what's the goal?
What do they want to do to us? Well, I do think that the Southern Baptist, it's a big entity, right? It's always been targeted politically by both sides, frankly. Both Republicans and Democrats have tried to get their hands in it. And that's terrible. I'm against all that, right? But I think there is a hope that they can, that at least when the money that's coming in, which we know for a fact is coming in from political sources, is wanting to put in our literature and the public kinds of things to sway opinion. I mean, Russ Moore was out there straight up saying, don't vote for Trump. Well, maybe you didn't vote for Trump. That's fine. But do you want the Southern Baptist Convention telling you who to vote for? You know, so we know that they're very much interested in political things and affecting elections in the United States because it's such a big entity, and you got all these people associated with it. They want to sway us in that way. They want to weaken, actually, I think the leftist causes want to weaken the churches, making them egalitarian and less robust standing on what's true. Yes.
To Tom's point, there's a really good book called Shepherds for Sale by Megan Basham that kind of outlines that there's even money from pagans that are purposely trying to influence the SBC to destroy life and things of that nature.
That is true. So, yeah, so what is supposed to be the purpose of the SBC is that we gather together as churches for the sake of proclaiming the whole counsel of God with Christ at the center to every tribe and tongue. That's really what we're about. That's also why we give to the IMB. A lot of these other little things is not necessary at the national level. You know, we just don't need it. What we need is the IMB, and pretty much that's it. I think that's kind of what it ought to be, frankly, is my opinion on it. But because we always had local associations, and we have a Baptist historically would have a national sending organization to other nations, missionaries to other nations. That's good. You know, that was the old triennial convention. And you had the early Baptist, Adoniram Judson went through that, you know, went to India. And we were sending out missionaries around the world nationally, but the national organization didn't do a lot of this other stuff that it's doing now. That was left to the local associations, you know? And I think it should trend back that way more. So, anything else before we close? Oh, Mike.
Just some encouragement as I'm sitting here listening to this. Just a couple of us praying, much less a church like this can, if it be the Lord's will, can make a huge difference in that. Coming together just for the glory of God, praying for some of these things, you know.
I really believe that. I mean, God uses individuals and small groups very often in his kingdom. I mean, remember what the book of Acts said about this little band of disciples? They're men who upset the world. Well, no man can do that, but God can use any man, any group of men that he wants to do it. And so what's our job? Not to determine the effects of our labors, but to pray as we have been faithfully exhorted to pray and to continue to tell the truth and to love and keep at it and keep going. And God determines the effect of that. So
it's always been the least of these.
He does use the least of these.
Glory.
That's right. Anything else? All right, well, we'll close and then we'll have a little bit longer of a break before worship. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace to us and your love, that you've saved us out of our sins, that you don't leave us or forsake us, that your Spirit dwells in us. We thank you, God, that you have formed us into churches that are nurseries of life through your word and by your Spirit to your people, to strengthen our faith, to be drawn closer to Jesus, to be made more like we were made to be in the beginning, and that you've given us a mission, Lord, to preach this word, Jesus, to every tribe and tongue, and you've connected us together by the Spirit Lord, we pray for the Southern Baptist Convention. We pray, Lord, that you would expose sin, that you would bring repentance, that you would tear down what needs to be torn down, that you would build up where it needs to be built up. And I pray, Lord, that this organization could be reformed for your glory and used for the sake of the mission that you've given to your churches. Help us here at First Baptist to be faithful with what you've given us, to be faithful in our local associations, to be faithful to pray, to love each other, to be faithful to what you have called us to do. And Lord, help us not to grow weary in doing good, but to persevere and to keep running this race, all for your glory. We pray for Ted, Lord. Thank you that he is someone we're privileged to pray for and to encourage. I pray for his ministry in Turkey. Lord, I pray you bless it. And I pray, Lord, that you would build the church there. And thank you that he is one and that there are many like him in the International Mission Board who are doing your work faithfully. I pray, Lord, that their number would increase and that your word would go forth. And we thank you, God, that you use not only imperfect institutions to do your work, but you use imperfect people and churches like us to do your work. And so, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you and to try to live one day at a time for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.